Lord, as we're turning, Lord, we just want to thank you for the word of God and agree together, Lord, in your presence that this is the inspired, infallible word of God. We understand that, Lord. And like Paul said to the church, Lord, that they received it as it was, the very word of God. And so we're all ears this morning. And we thank you for what you're going to do in our hearts and lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and this is now part number 2 on the subject of Christian liberty. Sometimes when we enter a highway or we come to an intersection, we see that yellow sign with the words yield on it. And the yield sign means that we are to yield our right-of-way to the driver on the other road. And that's an excellent illustration of what Christian liberty is all about. As an act of courtesy, we yield our right to do something, and in the process, we avoid a collision with another Christian. When the sign on the highway says 55 miles an hour, we, of course, have every right to drive at that speed. However, it's not always wise or safe to drive at that speed because of other factors. There might be rain or snow or fog, etc. In like manner, we choose to drive under the speed limit, as it were, to forego certain Christian liberties, rights, so as not to offend or stumble another Christian. In chapter 8, the Apostle Paul gave us 4 things that we need to consider when exercising our own liberties in Christ so as not to stumble another Christian in order to avoid a collision. First, we need to consider our attitude. It might be okay for us to do, but is it the loving thing to do? In some cases, it's better to yield our right. Secondly, we need to consider our brother's knowledge. They might not understand their liberty to do the same thing. And so the loving thing to do would be to yield. Thirdly, we need to consider our brother's conscience. Their conscience may not allow them the same liberty that ours does. Again, it's better to yield. And fourthly, we need to consider Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for them as well as for us. And in some cases, when we go ahead and exercise our liberty to do something, we can actually be sinning against Christ. Again, it's better to yield. But Paul ended chapter 8 by saying, therefore, if food, and remember the discussion and topic back in chapter 8 was the sacrificing of meat to idols and how do we relate to that? He said, if food makes my brother stumble, I'll never again eat meat. And now in chapter 9, the Apostle Paul gives us an example of himself not exercising his own liberty, his own right for the greater good. But in the first 14 verses, Paul's own right to Christian liberties, he claims it. So Paul says, am I an apostle? What's the answer to that? Sure. Am I free? Of course he was. He wasn't a slave. Have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord? According to Acts chapter 1, verse 22, in order to be an apostle, you would have had to been an eyewitness of the resurrected Lord, and Paul had been. Are you not my work in the Lord? Again, another question. Those in the church of Corinth were saved as a result of the apostle Paul's ministry, proof that he was an apostle. And in verse 2, if I am not an apostle to others, yea, doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Just because some others may not consider Paul an apostle, that doesn't mean that he wasn't. Those in the church of Corinth were proof positive that Paul was a genuine apostle of the Lord. He had preached the gospel to them. He had taught the word of God to them. He poured his life into theirs. He was building them up. And then he says in verse 3, my defense to those who examine me is this. Some questioned his apostleship. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Of course we have a right to do that. And he's talking about he and Barnabas who founded the church with him and alongside of him. Are we supposed to starve? Absolutely not. Do we have no right to take along a believing wife as do the other apostles, the brother of the Lord and Peter? The other apostles were married and their wives traveled with them as they planted churches and they were supported by those churches along the way. The answer again is, of course, we have the same right as they do. Then he says in verse 6, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Again, Of course not. That wouldn't be fair. Don't we have the right to have a family and to expect to be supported in the work, seeing that we labor in these things full time just like they do? The point being that if the other apostles had the right to support, then so did he and Barnabas. It's customary that those who labor full time at something have every right to be supported by that work. It's standard procedure. And he says, who ever goes to war at his own expense? Again, another question. What's the answer to that? Nobody. No soldier supports himself, but he receives supplies and arms from his government that employs him. You know, the Navy doesn't say, join the Navy, oh, bring your own battleship. They don't do that. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Again, what's the answer? No one. It's perfectly natural for the farmer to reap the benefits of his own crop. Or who tends a flock and doesn't drink of the milk of the flock? Again, no one does. The shepherd expects to have his needs met by his tending of the flock. He receives the milk and the meat from that flock. The point to this is that, according to human custom, the soldier, the farmer, the shepherd, they all have the right to expect and receive support for their labors, and so did the Apostle Paul and Barnabas as laborers in God's field. Then he says, do I say these things as a mere man? You know, this is an example of the soldier, the farmer, and the shepherd. Is that just my opinion? Or does not the law, meaning the word of God, say the same thing? Of course it does. Then he gives the scripture reference in verse 9, for as it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. And then he asks this question, is it oxen that God's concerned about? Of course he is, but that's not all. Look at verse 10. Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? And then he answers his own question. For our sakes, no doubt. This is written so that he who plows, the plowman, should plow in hope. And he who threshes, the harvester, would in hope, should be partaker of this hope. So hope is the expectation of something good as a result of your labor. And then in verse 9, Paul quoted Deuteronomy 25:4, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. It was God's provision for the oxen who labored. And the Old Testament practice was to have the oxen walk on the sheaves, separating the chaff from the grain. And as they did that, they were free to eat of the grain that was piled up in the middle. God was providing through the law for the oxen. But in verse 11, Paul now gives the spiritual application to that. He says, if we have sown spiritual things to you, meaning the gospel of Christ, the word of God, etc., is it a great thing if we reap your material things? What's the answer to that? No, of course not. 1 Timothy 5:17, it says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. That's where we get the word honorarium or financial support, especially those that labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. But Paul's point is this. If oxen benefit from their physical work, if the plowman plows in hope, if the harvester harvests in hope, shouldn't God's servants benefit from their spiritual work as well? Answer, of course. If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Another question. They were currently supporting Apollos and probably had supported Peter at some stage. Why not us? Paul says. Nevertheless, we have not used this right, our liberty to be supported, but endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. There were those in the early church, as there is today, that come along with their religious bag of tricks, expecting to be supported, you know, ripping the people off. They were doing that then. There's always those charlatans. And Paul didn't want anybody to think that he was associated in any way, shape, or form with those kinds of people or those kinds of practices. When Paul went into a new area, planning a new church, he supported himself and his group by making tents in the daytime and then preaching at night. But bringing credibility as well as integrity so that the church could get started. He said, do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? He's continuing here to support his thoughts here. And those who serve at the altar partake of the offering of the altar. He's now referring to the Old Testament priesthood who continually attended to the sacrifices. It was a full-time job. You can imagine, as long as people sinned and brought their sacrifices, they were very busy. But they were supported by the gifts that were brought by the people who offered the sacrifices. Others in the church at Corinth were presently being supported by the church. That is right in line with Old Testament law and practice, and we and Barnabas have every right to expect the same. And then he even supports us further. Even so, the Lord, that's Jesus Christ, has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 17, Jesus, speaking to the disciples as he was sending them out, he said, "And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of God or heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. Provide neither gold or silver or copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staves." And then he tells them why. "For the worker is worthy of his food." The point again being that if the Lord Jesus Christ commanded it and the disciples were taking advantage of it, why not he? Well, he makes a very powerful and persuasive case that he and Barnabas have every right or liberty to be supported by the church in Corinth. But Paul gives up his liberty, his right. He yielded the right of way, as it were, for the sake of the gospel. Why? He didn't want to stumble anybody. Now, in verses 15 through 23, we see Paul's sacrifice of his Christian liberty. He said, "But I have used none of these things." Any of the five legitimate arguments under which he could have demanded their support: not human custom, not the fact that the other apostles did, not the Old Testament law, not the Old Testament priests, and not even Christ's command to support his ministers. He said, "Nor have I written these things that it should be so done to me. I'm not presently telling you this in order to coerce you into supporting me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void." He rejoiced in the fact that he didn't have to be supported by them. And he tells us why in verse 16, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. Don't exalt me over this. I'm not telling you this for a pat on the back. For of necessity, it says, it's laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, I've been entrusted with a stewardship." Paul preached the gospel from his heart, and he did so willingly. And how tragic it is when Christians look at their privileges to do the work of the Lord as a burden instead of a blessing, you see. And so Paul says, I not only need, because my heart's directed me to preach the gospel, not only because it's entrusted me by Jesus Christ, but I want to do it. It's my pleasure to do so. I wouldn't have it any other way. And he says in verse 18, "What is my reward then?" He's asking questions. This is question number 14 now so far. That when I preach the gospel, what's my reward? "That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, so that I may not abuse my authority." You might as well place the word liberty there in the gospel. We should not do anything that would reflect negatively on the presentation of the gospel message and the fact that the gospel is God's free gift. And Paul says, that's what I'm showing here. Salvation's a free gift from God. Now I wonder what unbelievers think when they finally walk into a church. It's not fun when you're an unbeliever, amen? I mean, I remember before I got saved, that's the last place I wanted to go. And then the preacher spends a good portion of the service begging for money and putting people under all kinds of guilt trips in order to give. But Paul, when he went into an area to start a church, places that had never heard the gospel message to come rolling into town, set up shop and start asking people for money, that would have been a hindrance to the gospel, not a help. And so Paul chose not to be supported. He gave up that liberty, his right to do so, and to receive support from the work, in order to show that the gospel of Christ was a free gift and not to give his unbelieving critics a reason to criticize him and the gospel message of Christ. Amen? Does that make perfect sense? So he's given him an example. He told him, you know, don't exercise your liberty to stumble somebody, you know, and as a result of it. And now he's telling you, this is what I do myself. Look at verse 19. So why has he refused this liberty, this right to receive support? He said, for though I am free from all men, I wasn't born a slave. I have made myself a servant to all so that I might win the more. Paul wanted to win as many people to Jesus Christ as he could. And Paul wanted people to realize that the gospel of Jesus Christ was a free gift And if that meant not receiving support so as not to hinder that goal, he said, I'll willingly give up my liberty in order to do so. He yielded his right of way for the benefit of others. He wanted people to understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ was free. He wanted to win as many people to Christ as possible. And then he says in verse 20, and to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who were under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. And this isn't a compromise on Paul's part. This doesn't mean that Paul followed the worldly slogan, you know, win in Rome, do as the Romans do. You know, and people, you know, unfortunately, some in the church are using this to do whatever the world's doing. That's not what he's talking about. Paul was by no means lowering his standard, but he was laying aside his personal privileges, his liberties, choosing not to abuse them for the good of others. So while with the Jews, he says, I'm not flaunting my liberty as a Christian. I became like them. And I know they don't eat certain things and they observe certain days, even, you know, and so I'm like them when I'm with them. And I'm not going to abuse my right to eat meat offered to idols or any other thing that would hinder my ability to be able to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ, of course. And then to those, verse 21, who are without law. Now he's talking about the Gentiles as without law. And he says, let me clarify that. Not being without law towards God, but under the law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law. So as a Jew himself, Paul didn't twist the Gentiles' arms and put them under all kinds of Jewish obligations like the Sabbath day worship and circumcision, all those things. He said, no, to them, because I wanted to win them to Christ, I became like one of them. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. Remember back from chapter 8, the weak were those who were recent converts in Corinthian society, who obviously ate meat sacrificed to idols, and now they were really troubled over the fact that other Christians would even consider eating meat to idols. Paul says, I became as they are. In other words, I chose not to eat meat so as not to stumble them. I become all things to all men, and notice why, so that I might by all means save some. His whole life was lived to bring people to Jesus Christ, and once they belong to Christ, to build them up in the Lord. So Paul would not do or be anything to any of them, Jew or Gentile, by exercising his liberty that would cause any of them to stumble. Why? Look at verse 23. Now this I do for the gospel's sake. So that I may be a partaker of it with you. So in chapter 8, so as not to stumble anybody who's a Christian, and in chapter 9, so as not to hinder the gospel message. Paul chose, by an act of his own will, to give up his liberties in Christ. And so should we. Paul didn't want to hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ by anything that he had a right, that he had a liberty to do as a Christian. He had a wonderful ability to accommodate himself to people, understanding them, and seeking to lead them into a knowledge of Christ. He was no bull in a china shop. And some of us are, unfortunately. You know, we get saved, then we think we're holier than now. We're running around and cutting everybody's legs out from under him and preaching at him and everything else. And Paul says, I didn't do that. I want to build a bridge. I don't want to destroy these people. He sacrificed his own liberties and his own privileges for the gospel's sake. So Paul had a liberty in verses 1 through 14 to receive support from the church. Verses 15 through 23, he sacrificed his liberty to do so. Why? For the gospel's sake. And now he urges those in the church to do the same, to yield their liberty, to yield our liberty to do certain things for the sake of others. The issue, remember, is still the problem of meat offered to idols. You know, if you're not quite grasping that, you might want to listen to last week's message from chapter 8. We'll pick that up again next week in chapter 10. But why should we give up our rights as Christians so as not to cause others to stumble? Look at verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race, they all run, but only one receives the prize? Again, it's another question. The Corinthians were well aware of the Olympic Games that were held in Athens, as well as the Isthmian Games that were held right there in the city of Corinth. And so Paul now uses an illustration that they could understand. All the athletes would come to town a year before the actual event in order to train, and it was a very rigorous training. And they would give up everything and anything that might hinder them in order to win, even things that they had the right to do. Do you see the example, the illustration? And so Paul says those athletes train for these running events, and all those athletes that run in the events, they all run, but only one wins. Now, in our race, as Christians, we're not competing against other brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're competing against ourselves. We are using our gifts and our talents from the Lord to run the Christian race, and we're running against ourselves, against the clock, as it were. They were willing to give up their liberties. They probably didn't go to McDonald's on Saturday afternoon and have a double, a triple Mac or whatever, you know, with fries before the run in order to win the race. Here's the question for us. Are you? And am I? Remember, the context is our liberties. The race for us is to be spiritually fit and trim in order to run as fast as we can, to be as efficient as we can in the gospel, to bring as many as we can into the kingdom of God. And so Paul says back in verse 19 that I might win the more. That's what this is about. Only one wins. Now here's the only command in the chapter. So run in such a way that you may obtain it. Run with the idea of winning, taking every precaution, training with vigor, getting good nights of sleep, doing everything possible to ensure your victory. Why? Because only one wins. Hebrews 12:1, Paul said, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And then he says, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. And so there God is exhorting us to lay aside sin and every weight that ensnares us. And the pictures of a runner, he gets up to start running, but you don't run with a robe on. You might get trapped by it. That's what sin is. That's what every weight is. What are the weights that would hinder us in our spiritual run towards Christ? Well, they're anything that would impede us as runners. Weights are those things, and in the context here of chapter 9 in 1 Corinthians, the liberties that we have as Christians, we've got every right to do them, but they slow us down in a Christian life. They get in the way of God's call upon our life. You remember, I couldn't remember call the year exactly, but Michael Johnson got out there, he got ready to run, and he had those, remember those golden shoes? I'll never forget them, you know? Fastest man in the world, he comes out. Now, what if he had come out and he's got a backpack on? 16 pairs of sweats, he's got a suitcase. Sure, he's got the liberty to do it, but who in their right mind would do that? The news commentator asked him, what's with the backpack, the sweats in the suitcase? He could have argued, hey, I've got every right to do this. There's nothing in the Olympic rules that keep me from doing it, so I want to do it. Mind your own business, you know? Does everybody understand? Those things that he has decided are right for him will ensure that he will be dead last. It's like the young track star that asked his coach, coach, can I smoke and run? His coach said, sure, you can smoke and run. You just can't smoke and win. Our coach, the Holy Spirit, has told us, lay aside everything that would hinder you in that race. Do we have liberties to do a lot of things? Sure. But are they right to do? May they cause somebody else to stumble? Could they at some point hinder our message? So how do we determine what's a weight in our life? Well, Paul said everything's lawful, but not everything's expedient. It doesn't help us. He said, I'll not be brought under the power of any. If it didn't help him, Paul said, I'm laying it aside. If it hindered him, he said, I'm laying it aside. Even if it wasn't necessarily a sin. So we have to ask ourselves the question, in this race towards Christ, okay? I don't want to get there by the skin of my teeth. Do you? I want to get there. I want to have a full entrance. Is it a wing? We ask ourselves, is it a wing to help me fly, or is it a weight that's just going to slow me down? And look at verse 25. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Temperate means exercising self-control. They watch what they eat and what they drink. They get plenty of rest. They don't let their bodies control them. They control their bodies. We can let our body appetites control us. But we should. What an important message for us as Christians. And this is what an athlete does in order to win a race. And that's what we Christians must do in order to win this race. Now notice what he says in verse 25 again. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, a worthless laurel wreath that eventually dries out. But we run for an imperishable crown, one that never fades away. Therefore, I run thus. Not with uncertainty. I'm not running half-heartedly. Thus I fight. Not as one who beats the air. I am not wasting my time. When we, along the way, give up our Christian liberties so we don't stumble other Christians and so that we don't hinder the gospel message, it is going to be well worth it, he's saying. It's not a waste of my time. He said, but I discipline my body. Sure, I want to go do that. It sounds like fun. But I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection. I don't let my body, Paul says, control what I do or what I don't do. I would love to have that stake. Yeah. But if it's going to stumble you, I'm not going to. Wow. I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection. Sometimes we have to say no to ourselves, you know, for the sake of others. Rather than being a slave to it, Paul says, my body is my slave. I'm not a slave to it. He made sure that his body was his servant. His inner man was a master. He determined not to let his body appetites control him. I will not take those liberties, which I have every right to do, if it'll cause another to stumble. Then he says, lest when I have preached to others, you know, to give up their liberties, I myself become disqualified. Now here's the picture. The illustration is the runner, okay? Some of the athletes of the Isthmian Games, they would be disqualified if they were running and they ran into another lane and they caused one of the other runners to stumble. You get it? You see it? They would be disqualified. Wow. What a great example Paul gives. Now, if an athlete's willing to give up their privileges, their rights to do what everybody else does just in order to win this fading crown, how much more should we Christians be willing to give up, to lay aside our rights and privileges and liberties to win this eternal crown of reward? And we're not talking about salvation. So Paul, he ran, he contended, he denied himself, he brought his body into subjection to his spirit. He's ruled by the Spirit of God rather than his flesh. So we could argue all day long about our Christian liberties. Doesn't say anywhere I can't do this, so I'm doing it, you know. Back in chapter 8, verse 9, but beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those around you. And then verse 18, or verse 13 of chapter 8, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, and you could put anything in that place, I will never eat or do that again lest I make my brother stumble. What a great attitude. He willingly gives up his liberties for the sake of others. That's love. He willingly gives up the liberties for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's love as well. So here's the question. Are we a stumbling stone to people that hinders them from getting closer to the Lord, that hinders them from coming to the Lord? Are we a stumbling stone because we demand to do what we want to do and exercise all of our liberties to who cares what everybody else thinks or does? Or are we a stepping stone? For people to get closer to Christ. It's pretty simple, isn't it, when you look at it that way. Next week in chapter 10, we'll pick this up and wrap up the whole discussion of Christian liberties. Amen? Don't you love the Apostle Paul? He just makes such sense. A little bit convicting too as well, amen?